Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thus in the universe family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org or ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the homepage, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text on our show, comment, ask questions, or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support. We thank you for sharing gems of truth with others. We have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. That revelation was given around AD 1935. It's in modern American English, and it allows our seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read these powerful verses. All reflective truth-seeking humans on this planet will find some value from these readings. It's freely available online. There's no copyright because only humans can hold a copyright, and this revelation was given by superhumans, so it's fully in the public domain, and so it allows us to then share portions of it wisely with others. So now we'll continue. Our topic is Jesus is Now Here as the Spirit of Truth, Part 4. The Urantia Book, Paper 153, The Crisis at Capernaum, Section 4, Last Words in the Synagogue. And this is Paragraph 1. In the midst of the discussions of this after meeting, one of the Pharisees from Jerusalem brought to Jesus a distraught youth who was possessed of an unruly and rebellious spirit. Leading this demented lad up to Jesus, he said, "What can you do for such affliction as this? Can you cast out devils?" When the master looked upon the youth, he was moved with compassion, and beckoning for the lad to come to him, took him by the hand and said, "You know who I am. Come out of him, and I charge one of your loyal fellows to see that you do not return." And immediately the lad was normal and in his right mind. And this is the first case where Jesus really cast out an so-called evil spirit, unquote, out of a human being. All of the previous cases were only supposed possession of the devil, but this was a genuine case of demonic possession, even such as sometimes occurred in those days right up to the day of Pentecost, which is May 18th, AD 30 on, when the Master's Spirit of Truth was poured out upon all flesh, making it forever impossible for these few celestial rebels to take such advantage of certain unstable types of human beings. I add, now and forevermore, no devils, nor demons, nor fallen spirits can ever enter or harm any human. Humans here still sin and do ungodly things of their own free will decisions. Paper 155, Fleeing Through Northern Galilee, Section 6, The Second Discourse on Religion, Paragraph 11. Jesus continues, "Never forget there is only one adventure which is more satisfying and thrilling than the attempt to discover the will of the living God, and that is the supreme experience of honestly trying to do that divine will. And fail not to remember that the will of God can be done in any earthly occupation. Some callings are not holy and others secular. All things are sacred in the lives of those who are spirit-led, that is, subordinated to truth, ennobled by love, dominated by mercy, and restrained by fairness, justice. The spirit which my Father and I shall send into the world is not only the spirit of truth, but also the spirit of idealistic beauty." Paper 160, Rodin of Alexandria. He was a Greek philosopher who came to believe in Jesus. Section 5 is the religion of the ideal. Paragraph 13. Rodin goes on, The consciousness of the impulse to be like God is not true religion. The feelings of the emotion to worship God are not true religion. The knowledge of the conviction to forsake self and serve God is not true religion. The wisdom of the reasoning that this religion is the best of all is not religion as a personal and spiritual experience. True religion has reference to destiny and reality of attainment, as well as to the reality and idealism of that which is wholeheartedly faith accepted. And all this must be made personal to us by the revelation of the Spirit of Truth. Of course, Rodin is a human. The statements of Rodin were given for our consideration. Paper 162, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Section 6, Discourse on the Water of Life, Paragraph 1. On the last day, the great day of the feast, as a procession from the Pool of Siloam passed through the temple courts, just after the water and the wine had been poured down upon the altar by the priest, Jesus, standing among the pilgrims, said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. From the Father above, I bring to this world the water of life. He who believes me shall be filled with the Spirit, which this water represents. For even the Scriptures have said, quote, out of him shall flow rivers of living waters, unquote. When the Son of Man has finished his work on earth, thou shalt be poured out upon all flesh, upon all humans, the living Spirit of Truth. Those who receive this Spirit shall never know spiritual thirst. Amen." Paper 163, Ordination of the 70 at Maganin, Section 7, Preparation for the Last Mission, Paragraph 3. The women's corps, this may be a shock to some people, Jesus had a women's corps. The women's corps also prepared to go out, two and two, with the 70 disciples, to labor in the largest cities of Perea. This original group of 12 women, ordained by Jesus, had recently trained a larger corps of 50 women in the work of home visitation and in the art of ministering to the sick and the afflicted. Perpetua, Simon Peter's wife, became a member of this new division of the women's corps and was entrusted with the leadership of the enlarged women's work under Abner. After Pentecost, she remained with her illustrious husband, accompanying him on all the missionary tours. Now, on the day Peter was crucified in Rome, she was fed to the wild beasts in the arena. This new women's corps also had as members the wives of Philip and Matthew and the mother of James and John. I add, God is no respecter of persons or of their sex. All humans, males and females, are equally spiritually classified as sons of God. Whether you're male or female, you are classified as a son of God. Thus, terms such as female, person, human, mankind, brotherhood, and so on, are all spiritually correct. All the many types of angels are actually the daughters of God. Paper 176, Tuesday evening on Mount Olivet, Section 3, Later Discussion at the Camp, Paragraph 7. Truth is living. The Spirit of Truth is ever leading the children of light into new realms of spiritual reality and divine service. You are not given truth to crystallize into subtle, safe, and honored forms. Your revelation of truth must be so enhanced by passing through your personal experience that new beauty and actual spiritual gains will be disclosed to all who behold your spiritual fruits and in consequence thereof are led to glorify the Father who is in heaven. Only those faithful servants who thus grow in the knowledge of the truth and who thereby develop the capacity for divine appreciation of spiritual realities can ever hope to enter fully into the joy of their Lord. Unquote. What a sorry sight for successive generations of the professed followers of Jesus to say regarding their stewardship of divine truth. Quote, "Here, Master, is the truth you committed to us 100 or 1,000 years ago. We have lost nothing. We have faithfully preserved all you gave us. We have allowed no changes to be made in that which you taught us. Here is the truth you gave us." And today they say, "Faith of our fathers, forever unchanging." Reading on, "But such a plea concerning spiritual indolence will not justify the barren steward of truth in the presence of the Master. In accordance with the truth committed to your hands, will the Master of Truth require a reckoning." Truth is living. The truth we have in our spirit-led souls and minds is ever adaptive to the situation. If you know a great eternal spiritual truth, you shouldn't share it the same way to each individual. You should modify your words a little bit as necessary to properly convey that living eternal truth to the person or persons you're sharing that truth with. So it has to be adaptive. Section 4, the return of Jesus Christ Michael. This is very important, and there's been a lot of confusion on that. And so we'll read all paragraphs. Of all the Master's teachings, no one phase has been so misunderstood as his promise sometime to come back in person to this world. It is not strange that Jesus Christ Michael should be interested in sometime returning to the planet whereon he experienced his seventh and last bestowal as a mortal of the realm. It is only natural to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, now sovereign ruler of a vast universe, that's our universe of Nevadon, would be interested in coming back not only once, but even many times to the world whereon he lived such a unique life, and finally won for himself the Father's unlimited bestowal of universe power and authority. Urantia, that's Earth, will eternally be one of the seven nativity spheres of Michael in the winning of universe sovereignty. Jesus did, on numerous occasions and to many individuals, declare his intention of returning to this world. As his followers awakened to the fact that their master was not going to function as a temporal deliverer, and as they listened to his predictions of the overthrow of Jerusalem and the downfall of the Jewish nation, they most naturally began to associate his promised return with these catastrophic events. But when the Roman armies leveled the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and dispersed the Judean Jews, and still the Master did not reveal himself in power and glory, his followers began the formulation of that belief which eventually associated the second coming of Christ with the end of the age, even with the end of the world. And of course, all that's wrong. Let's go on. Paragraph 3. Jesus promised to do two things after he had ascended to the Father, and after all power in heaven and on earth had been placed in his hands. He promised first to send into the world, and in his stead, another teacher, the Spirit of Truth. And this he did on the day of Pentecost. That's he, the Spirit of Truth. Not it, the Spirit, but he. Actually, he, the Father, Son, Union Spirit of all truth. Some of that's in John chapter 16 and 17. Reading on. Second, he most certainly promised his followers that he would sometime personally return to this world. But he did not say how, where, or when he would revisit this planet of his bestowal experience in the flesh. On one occasion, he intimated that whereas the eye of flesh had beheld him when he lived here in the flesh, on his return, at least in one of his possible visits, he would be discerned only by the eye of spiritual faith. I add here, if we were far more spiritual and we had spirit vision, we'd always see here in spirit, because he's omnipresent throughout his whole local universe in Nevadon. All the up to 10 million human inhabited worlds, right now there's maybe about 6 million human inhabited worlds. We're still evolving, local universe, still building up and progressing. It's not complete yet. But Jesus can be at all those worlds and all those countless humans as they desire to seek him and to seek God. God the Father is omnipresent. God the Son is omnipresent. And God's Holy Spirit is omnipresent. There are three omnipresent spirits, and they all are as one. So on the returns of Jesus, it's up to us. It states in this revelation during Holy Communion, the Remembrance Supper, when we're in communion, Jesus is actually present. He comes into our souls. We have the Spirit of the God the Father in our minds, and in communion, Jesus comes into our souls. Anytime we're seeking truth, no matter what our religion, Jesus comes in to all sincere truth seekers, whether they have a religion or not. So I believe he can be here once or a billion times a day, whatever is as needed. He's omnipresent. Now how he can do that, we can't comprehend. How Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit can hear almost an infinity of prayers coming in at the same time, and they understand it perfectly. In fact, they know what we're going to pray before we pray, if you want to really get advanced. We can't comprehend that. See, they're timeless. They totally transcend time and space. We're locked in time and space for a good reason, for our training here. And we will gradually remove the limitations of time, and later, in higher spirit realms, we'll remove the limitations of space. But that's a long process. Eternal growth is beautiful. Higher and higher, more and more glory without end. Okay, let's go on to paragraph 4. Many of us, and that's 12 Urantia Midwayers under the direction of a higher Melchizedek Revelator, many of us are inclined to believe that Jesus will return to Urantia many times during the ages to come. We do not have his specific promise to make these plural visits, but it seems most probable that he who carries among his universe titles that of Planetary Prince of Urantia will many times visit the world whose conquest conferred such a unique title upon him. When a human son of God on Urantia experiences spirit birth, that's the same as being born again, I'm adding this, I believe Jesus is here, maybe many times a day. Our Creator Jesus and his creative Holy Spirit partner are as one. They are fully omnipresent throughout all of our large local universe of Nebana. Reading on, we most positively believe that Jesus Christ Michael will again come in person to Urantia, but we have not the slightest idea as to when or in what manner he may choose to come. Will his second event on earth be timed to occur in connection with the terminal judgment of this present age, either with or without the associated appearance of a magisterial son? We may be in a new age now. That's not exactly certain. We are definitely in a spiritual springtime. We know that. Will he come in connection with the termination of some subsequent Urantian age? Will he come unannounced and as an isolated event? That's possible. We do not know. Only one thing we are certain of, that is, when he does return, all the world will likely know about it, for he must come as the supreme ruler of a universe and not as the obscure babe of Bethlehem. But, that's a big if every eye is to behold him, and if only spiritual eyes are to discern his presence, then must his advent be long deferred. God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, they come to individuals. This is personal individual religion and not group. The Jews had an idea of group religion. All of Israel must be up to God's standard, and God was interested only in the total nation or the total community, not the individual. But no, this is a personal relationship of God our Father to you and to me and to countless other beings, high to low. So it's not just collective or group social. It's very personal and individual. Paragraph 6. You would do well, therefore, to disassociate the Master's personal return to earth from any and all events of settled epochs. We are sure of only one thing. He has promised to come back. We have no idea as to when he will fulfill this promise or in what connection. As far as we know, get this, as far as we know, he may appear on earth any day. He may not come until age after age has passed and been duly adjudicated by his associated sons of the Paradise Corps. Paragraph 7. The second advent of Jesus Christ Michael on earth is an event of tremendous sentimental value to both midwayers and humans. But otherwise, it is of no immediate moment to midwayers and of no more practical importance to human beings than the common event of natural death, which so suddenly precipitates mortal man into the immediate grasp of that succession of universe events which leads directly to the presence of this same Jesus, the sovereign ruler of our universe. The children of light are all destined to see him, and it is of no serious concern whether we go to him or whether he should chance first to come to us. Be you therefore ever ready to welcome him on earth as he stands ready to welcome you in heaven. That's here and now. Welcome him, be ready at all times. We confidently look for his glorious appearing, even for repeated comings, but we are wholly ignorant as to how, when, or in what connection he is destined to appear. Now, there are other references on the return of Jesus besides this one that I read. And if you study those, you may come up to a wider, more realistic understanding of what they're trying to hint at in the previous section I read. Paper 178, Last Day at the Camp. Section 1, Discourse on Sonship and Citizenship, paragraph 6. You may not worship your temporal rulers, and you should not employ temporal power in the furtherance of the spiritual kingdom. But you should manifest a righteous ministry of loving service to believers and unbelievers alike. In the gospel of the kingdom, there resides the mighty spirit of truth. And presently I, that's Jesus, will pour out this same spirit upon all flesh. The fruits of the spirit, your sincere and loving service, are the mighty social lever to uplift the races of darkness. And this spirit of truth will become your power-multiplying fulcrum. Paragraph 11, Jesus continues, remember that you are commissioned to preach this gospel of the kingdom. The supreme desire to do the Father's will, coupled with the supreme joy of the faith realization of sonship with God. You must not allow anything to divert your devotion to this one duty. Let all mankind benefit from the overflow of your loving spiritual ministry, enlightening intellectual communion, and uplifting social service. But none of these humanitarian labors, nor all of them, should be permitted to take the place of proclaiming the gospel. These mighty ministrations are the social byproducts of the still more mighty and sublime ministrations and transformations wrought in the heart of the kingdom believer by the living spirit of truth, and by the personal realization that the faith of a spirit-born man or woman confers the assurance of living fellowship with the eternal God. Paragraph 16, Jesus goes on, and forget not, we have made no direct attack on the persons or upon the authority of those who sit in Moses' seat. We only offer them the new light, which they have so vigorously rejected. We have assailed them only by the denunciation of their spiritual disloyalty to the very truths which they profess to teach and safeguard. We clashed with these established leaders and recognized rulers only when they threw themselves directly in the way of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to the sons of men. Even now, it is not we who assail them, but they who seek our destruction. Do not forget that you are commissioned to go forth preaching only the good news. You are not to attack the old ways. You are skillfully to put the leaven of new truth in the midst of the old beliefs. Let the Spirit of truth do his own work. Let controversy come only when they who despise the truth force it upon you. But when the willful unbeliever attacks you, do not hesitate to stand in vigorous defense of the truth which has saved and sanctified you. Paper 179, The Last Supper, Section 5. This has something to do with the returns of Jesus. Very important. Section 5, Establishing the Remembrance Supper. I'm going to read paragraph 1, 3, and 9. As they brought Jesus the third cup of wine, the cup of blessing, he arose from the couch, and taking the cup in his hands, blessed it, saying, take this cup, all of you, and drink of it. This shall be the cup of my remembrance. This is a cup of the blessing of a new dispensation of grace and truth. This shall be to you the emblem of the bestowal and ministry of the divine spirit of truth. That's Jesus here with us. That's God the Father and Jesus. So that's the Father-Son union, spirit of truth here with us. Jesus goes on, and I will not again drink this cup with you until I drink a new form with you in the Father's eternal kingdom. Note here, there is no mention of, quote, drink my blood. There's no blood sacrifice. God is not a vengeful vampire that needs to see innocent blood before he's going to change his mind and again be friendly and forgiving and loving to us. God never changes. He's always loving and fatherly and forgiving. These Old Testament concepts of there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, first it was human sacrifice. It was worse than blood sacrifice, but way back they did human sacrifice for stupid reasons. I won't go into the details. It's terrible. So we have to forget about drink my blood and eat my body as barbaric concepts. God's not like that at all. Reading on to paragraph 3. When they had finished drinking this new cup of remembrance, the master took up the bread, and after giving thanks, broke it in pieces, and directing them to pass it around, said, take this bread of remembrance and eat it. I have told you that I am the bread of life, and this bread of life is the united life of the Father and the Son in one gift, the Father-Son union spirit of truth. The word of the Father, as revealed in the Son, is indeed the bread of life. And again, here I add, no mention of eat my flesh or eat my body. None of that. Reading on, when they had partaken of the bread of remembrance, the symbol of the living word of truth incarnated in the likeness of mortal flesh, they all sat down. Paragraph 9. When Jesus had thus established this supper of remembrance, he said to the 11, and as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. When you do remember me, first look back upon my life in the flesh, recall that I was once with you, and then by faith discern that you shall all sometime sup with me in the Father's eternal kingdom. This is a new Passover which I lay with you, even the memory of my bestowal life, the word of eternal truth, and of my love for you, the outpouring of my spirit of truth upon all flesh. Now, I did not read the paragraph about the returns of Jesus, where in this remembrance supper, it states that every time that we are in communion, to all believers in God and Jesus, during sacred communion, Jesus is actually present, and he enters into our souls, and as one with a prepersonal spirit of God, the fragment of God, the thought adjuster, known as a mystery monitor or divine pilot light, that lives within our minds. So he is fully there and one with God the Father in you. He is also one with God the Father as himself before he comes into you. But actually, Jesus is here in this sacred communion. But you have to be on a high spiritual level to realize that. Some humans do that. And as things progress, we're all progressing or evolving, more and more humans will realize the sacred presence of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But even when we're at high spirits here, they all appear in human consciousness as one. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit all appear in human realization as one. A few humans, it states, have had a revelation of the Trinity. But that revelation is the unity of the Trinity and not the three persons, most likely. Trinity is first unity, and then this God the Universal Father, God the Eternal Son, and God the Infinite Spirit. Three divine co-equal spirit personalities, omnipresent. Paper 180, The Farewell Discourse, Section 4 of The Promised Helper, Paragraph 1. Jesus continued to teach, saying, when I have gone to the Father, and after he has fully accepted the work I have done for you on earth, and after I have received the final sovereignty of my own domain, that's in AD 30, I shall say to my Father, having left my children alone on earth, it is in accordance with my promise to send them another teacher. When the Father shall approve, I will pour out the Spirit of truth upon all flesh. Already is my Father's Spirit in your hearts, and when this day shall come, you will also have me with you, even as you now have the Father. This new gift is the Spirit of living truth. The unbelievers will not at first listen to the teachings of the Spirit, but the sons of light will all receive him gladly and with a whole heart. You shall know this Spirit when he comes, even as you have known me. And you will receive this gift in your hearts, and he will abide with you. You thus perceive that I am not going to leave you without help and guidance. I will not leave you desolate. Today I can be with you only in person. In the times to come, that's here and now, I will be with you and all other men who desire my presence. That's all other humans who desire my presence. Wherever you may be, and with each of you at the same time. Do you not discern that it is better for me to go away than to leave you in the flesh, so that I may the better and the more fully be with you in the Spirit? See, better and more fully. Jesus is more fully here now than when he was incarnate in the flesh. Amen. I add, spirit reality is very much higher and is eternal. Mere human flesh is weak and short-lived. It's made by God to be weak and short-lived, so we can learn higher lessons in our more enduring soul, and later in our more enduring spirit reality. Paragraph 2. In just a few hours, the world will see me no more, but you will continue to know me in your hearts, even until I send you this new teacher, the Spirit of Truth. As I have lived with you in person, then shall I live in you. I shall be one in your personal experience in the Spirit Kingdom. When this has come to pass, you shall surely know that I am in the Father, and that while your life is hid with the Father in me, I am also in you. I have loved the Father and have kept his word. You have loved me, and you will keep my word. As my Father has given me of his Spirit, so will I give you of my Spirit. And this Spirit of truth, which I will bestow upon you, shall guide and comfort you, and shall eventually lead you into all truth. And that's God, the universal Father, infinite I am, in Jesus, and here in Spirit. And all three is one. Paragraph 5, Jesus looked down upon them all, smiled, and said, My little children, whereas children are sons of Jesus in God, therefore we're sons of God the Father, if we're sons of Jesus, because Jesus is one with God the Father. So we're children of Jesus, and we're sons of Jesus. So you can call yourself a Jasonian. I call myself a Jasonian. I am a son of Jesus. So that's correct when he said, my little children. We're all children of God. My little children, I am going away, going back to my Father. In a little while, you will not see me as you do here, as flesh and blood. In a very short time, I am going to send you my Spirit, just like me, except for this material body. This new teacher is the Spirit of truth, who will live with each one of you in your hearts, and so will all the children of light be made one and be drawn toward one another. And in this very manner will my Father and I be able to live in the souls of each one of you, and also in the hearts of all other men who love us, and make that love real in their experience by loving one another, even as I am now loving you. The Spirit of truth is just like Jesus, and just like God the Universal Father, because they are one. It's the Father-Son union, or united, Spirit of all truth. Well, that's Jesus fully here. But how about this personal return? That's on a different level. See, when Jesus personally returns, he's not more here to you or me than he is now in Spirit. But when he personally returns, I guess those who do not realize this great sacred truth of God and Jesus and one here always, then they will realize Jesus if they can see him, if he'll downstep himself greatly from pure Spirit level down to a much lower level so that humans can see Jesus with their physical eyes. So they're not seeing the full Spirit Jesus, but they're seeing a shadow, a dim representation down on our low physical eye level, limited electromagnetic spectrum that we see. We only see 1% of the electromagnetic spectrum in our eyes. So all that has to be downgraded so Jesus can appear to unbelievers. There's a lot more we could say about that. And remember, God is all-powerful. God always does the very best in all situations. So whatever an individual needs, that's how he's going to see Jesus. People that are very spiritual might see Jesus' form of slightly different than people that are not very spiritual. God knows exactly how to manifest himself the best way to each individual. Section 5, the Spirit of Truth. The new helper, which Jesus promised to send into the hearts of believers to pour out upon all flesh, is the Spirit of Truth. This divine endowment is not the letter or law of truth, neither is it to function as the form or expression of truth. The new teacher is the conviction of truth, the consciousness and assurance of true meanings and real spirit levels. This new teacher is the spirit of living and growing truth, expanding, unfolding, and adaptive truth, not rigid, unchanging truth, faith of our fathers forever unchanging. No, living, unfolding, expanding, adaptive truth. Much, much more real. Paragraph 4. The true child of universe insight looks for the living spirit of truth in every wise saying. The God-knowing individual is constantly elevating wisdom to the living truth levels of divine attainment. The spiritually unprogressive soul is all the while dragging the living truth down to the dead levels of wisdom into the domain of mere exalted knowledge. Paragraph 5. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd like them to do unto you. That's brotherly love. The golden rule, when divested of the superhuman insight of the Spirit of Truth, becomes nothing more than a rule of high ethical conduct. The golden rule, when literally interpreted, may become the instrument of great offense to one's fellows. Without a spiritual discernment of the golden rule of wisdom, you might reason that, since you are desirous that all men speak the full and frank truth of their minds to you. You should therefore fully and frankly speak the full thought of your mind to your fellow beings. Such an unspiritual interpretation of the Golden Rule might result in untold unhappiness, no end of sorrow. Paragraph 10. Love and selfishness must undergo a constant and living readaptive interpretation of relationship in accordance with the leading of the Spirit of Truth. Love must thereby grasp the ever-changing and enlarging concepts of the highest cosmic good, the individual who is loved. When love goes on to strike the same attitude concerning all other individuals who could possibly be influenced by the growing and living relationship of one spirit-led mortal's love for other citizens of the universe, this entire living adaptation of love must be effected in the light of both the environment of present evil and the eternal goal of the perfection of divine destiny. Paragraph 11. And so must we clearly recognize that neither the Golden Rule nor the teaching of non-resistance can ever be properly understood as dogmas or precepts. They can only be comprehended by living them, by realizing their meaning and the living interpretation of the Spirit of Truth, who directs the loving contact of one human being with another. Section 6, The Necessity for Leaving, paragraph 3. Jesus states, I have yet much to say to you, but you cannot stand any more just now. Albeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He shall eventually guide you into all truth as you pass through the many abodes of my Father's universe. That's over 1 billion progressively higher spiritual heavens. It might take us a trillion years to become spiritually perfected enough to attain paradise as eternal residence, ever and ever more glorious, so we'll love it as we ascend. On this important statement, you can see it also in the Bible in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 16, and also Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Very important. But with Jesus here as the Spirit of Truth, we're learning now at a much faster rate. On that, before I close this section of the show, it states in this revelation that when Jesus was here in the flesh, He's only able to teach the apostles and disciples a little bit. But after He returned as the Spirit of Truth in Pentecost, May 18th, AD 30 on, that the apostles and disciples and believers in Jesus were able to actually learn from Jesus at a rate about 50 times or more better than when He was here in the flesh. So we have Jesus teaching us here at least 50 times better than if we were to go back in time and sit there and see Jesus' body, which would be nice to do. But we're getting 50 times more Spirit of Truth instruction coming into us. That's wonderful. And it's not just Jesus can only talk to maybe 5,000 people at a time. He was big and had a powerful voice. Now He can talk to up to an infinity of beings if He wants. He's omnipresent. All right, next time we'll do part 5 in this series. We'll continue in paper 181. There's 196 papers. And with that, instead of saying goodbye, I say to all, farewell. ¶¶